Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your presence, Father. And we know that this is a day of celebration. But God, a holy hush is necessary when we think of all that you have done for us, Jesus. When we picture you on the cross, when we picture you walking to Calvary. God, when we picture your nail-pierced hands, your nail-pierced feet, the crown of thorns. God, how on the cross, Jesus, when you could have spoken out, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very epitome of love in the worst possible situation. So, Jesus, as we look to you today, as we celebrate your resurrection, God, let us never forget that without the crucifixion, there is no resurrection. So, Jesus, we honor you today. We praise you, for you are our Savior. And there is no other name under heaven given by which men may be saved. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint my mouth. Holy Spirit, that you would bring forth the words that you want each person here to hear today. And, Father, we know that nobody is here by accident. So, God, use this time for your glory, for your honor. May all that is said and done bring glory and honor to you. And Jesus, may we see your face clearly this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There is children's church if the children want to be dismissed. My sermon title for today is He is Risen. And I wonder if you've ever considered these three little words. They're little words, but sometimes we need to just stop it and spend time on the little things. And you know, it's one of those things where sometimes we think we have to have large amounts of words in order to get something. We know that textbooks aren't short. Academic lectures aren't known for the short sentences with short words in short periods of time. And doctoral dissertations, are not 500 pages or words long. They're huge. Because we think that if you know what you're talking about, you have to have a ton of information. But these three little words right here, He is risen, probably have more value in them than all the other words combined that you could read or understand. And we're gonna barely scratch the surface. We're gonna spend the next 3.5 hours going through this. But I just want you to understand that there's so much more to these three little words. You could spend the rest of your life contemplating what it means, He is risen, and never run out of things to mine. So I want to look at the first word, the word He. And it's not much of a word, it's just a pronoun that's used fairly regularly. We use it in common speech all the time. But when it comes to Jesus, there's something different about the word He. And so I want you just to sit for a minute. I'm going to go through a short list of who Jesus is from the Old Testament. And this is by far not exhaustive. We could spend all day going over what the Old Testament says about Jesus. But I want you to sit with these. And if you hear one of these that you've never heard, I do have scripture references. I'm not going to take time to read them all because then we would be here for 3.5 hours. But listen to what the Old Testament says about Jesus. He is the promised seed that will bruise the serpent's head. He is the King of peace and righteousness. He is the promised Lamb of God. He is the bridge to heaven. He is a Lamb without blemish. He is the one whose blood would save from wrath. He is our Passover. He is the spiritual rock of Israel. He is the one whose blood makes atonement. He is sent by the Father to speak his word. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our kinsman Redeemer. He is the Son of God. He is the mediator between God and man. He is declared the beloved Son. He is the horn of salvation. He is born the Savior. He is the Good Shepherd. He is called the Christ. He is the Son of David. He is the altogether lovely one. He is born of a virgin. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Spirit-anointed one. He is the sure foundation. He is the only Savior. He is the suffering servant. He is the messenger of the new covenant. No other being can claim any one of those things except for Jesus. And that's a short list. I wish we had time to just sit and go through all that the Old Testament says. But when we use the word he, talking about Jesus, it means something. So it's not so-and-so is risen. It's he. It's Jesus Christ himself. And so in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Scripture helps us, because if we ever get a diminished view of who Christ is and we go back to Scripture, it will shatter that. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is who we're talking about. This is the he when we say he is risen. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, for in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Christ is magnificent. Christ is glorious. In John 1:1-5, we read the following: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so when we look at the word he, we're not talking about just somebody in passing. We're not talking about somebody that was born in a human sense and became divine when God chose to. We're talking about the very Son of God, begotten of the Father from eternity, who humbled himself and came. And it says that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So when we talk about he, church, we're talking about glory. We're talking about majesty. We're talking about power. We're talking about the very Son of God that came. And so when we sometimes we get in the Sunday school idea where we have Jesus and he's this white guy, which I'm not sure why he's white, and he's wearing the white robe with the blue sash, and he has this beautiful beard and long flowy hair, and we get that idea stuck in our minds, and it's like it's this perfect picture of Jesus, but it's such a diminished view of Jesus. And the truth of the matter is that when he splits those skies open and returns, none of us will be able to look him in the face. His glory will be so thick and so powerful and beyond all that we can comprehend. But first, he set aside that glory. He set it aside to come, to be born in a stable, born of a virgin, to live as we live, to walk as we walk, to know what it was like to be human, and to be perfectly obedient to God the Father. When we talk about he and Jesus, something's different. And that brings us to the word is. The word is small. It's two letters, but it says so much. Notice that it's not was risen. It does not say he was risen, or he might be risen, or he will be risen, but he is risen. And that word is implies something that has happened and something that is currently happening. It denotes continuation. It's very, very, very specific. It's used with purpose and intent. Lazarus was risen. Jesus is risen. Two words that are different, and they mean all the difference in the world. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." There's a difference between is and was. And Paul sets the stage here and he says, listen, if Christ has not raised, none of this matters. Church doesn't matter. The word of God doesn't matter. If Christ did not rise from the dead, nothing matters. But that's not all that Scripture says. Paul goes on in verse 20, he says, but in fact, and if you have your Bibles, underline, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall all be made alive. This Jesus has risen. Church, I don't serve a dead Savior. I don't serve a Savior that's still in a tomb, that's waiting one day to hopefully break forth. I don't serve a Savior that is chained, that is broken, that is bound. I serve the risen Lord. We are here today because Christ rose again. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. And so that means that when we come to church and we praise Jesus, we don't praise a dead Jesus. We praise a living Jesus. And so all of this matters. The only reason that we can have hope is because Jesus is risen. If he has not risen, then our faith is futile. And while some people might live like their faith is futile, Christ has risen. He is alive. And I understand that when he rose from the grave, eternity changed. My eternal resting place changed. Because Christ rose from the dead, that resurrection power is the same power that lives in you and I. So not only did Christ raise from the dead, but he is the first fruits. All that are believers in him, all that have been born again, have also been resurrected. And that brings us to the word risen. And I want you to think about that word for a minute. It's different than the word alive or moving or even living. Risen means something entirely different because it's not casually used. It's very specifically used. In Matthew 28, 1-5, we read this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. We find this beautiful account. Both Marys come and they're looking for Jesus' body, and they've had time to watch him die on the cross. They've had time to see his body taken down and placed in a tomb. They've had time to see that tomb sealed shut. They've had time to see the guards outside. So these two Marys, they're not coming with expectations to find Jesus alive. They're coming to mourn at his grave. But the angel says something that is so awesome. And I don't know if when you read Scripture, you pay attention to the little words or not, but they are so powerful. The angel says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Not is, was. You understand what just happened right there. That all that hell threw against Jesus came crashing apart. The hold that the devil thought he had over the Son of God shattered. When Jesus was crucified, hell thought it won. But when that tomb opened and Jesus rose, hell knew it lost. And so that is the difference between was and is. He is risen. He was crucified. And the beautiful thing about this is I cannot imagine being these two ladies and going, expecting to see a sealed tomb, expecting just to mourn and to try and process even more the grief that they would be going through. But as they get there, they find this tomb with the stone rolled away, and they find an angel. I think seeing an angel is enough. I can't even fathom that part of it. But he says to them, listen, I know who you're seeking. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he goes further. And in Matthew 28:6, he says, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine going and seeing that tomb rolled away? Can you imagine the guards looking as if they're struck dead? Can you imagine seeing an angel sitting on a rock? And then you, not only do you hear him say that Jesus was crucified, he takes you into the very tomb where Jesus laid, and there is no body. Because death did not hold our Lord down. They go to the place where they want to mourn and they want to process, and they think that death has won. And what they find out instead is that death did not win. And I know somebody here needs to understand that you might have heard about Christ. You might have brushed shoulders with church people. You might have even brushed shoulders with the living Word of God. But you have never seen the empty tomb. You've heard of who Jesus is. You've heard of what Jesus has done. But the Lord is asking you today to come see that empty tomb. Because if you can see that empty tomb and still remain in your sins, I don't know. It's not enough to just come and to just hear about Jesus. He invites them in to the very place of death to see that death has been broken. And I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, in your life today, spiritual death can be broken. That's what Easter is about. So pick up your weary head. Look to Jesus. When we look at this word, risen, church, it means a couple things, but one of the primary things that it means is that in order to rise from the dead, you first have to be dead. And so there's this myth that Jesus just fell asleep, that he didn't really die, that what poured out of his body wasn't his life essence, it was just a little bit of fluid. Scripture says different. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. The one that tasted death for sinners in our place rose again victorious over death and the grave. And that is why the word risen means so much. And that is why we are here today. And that is why we celebrate. And that is why no matter what goes on in your life, you know that you have a risen Lord, that even though all hell will come against you, Christ has defeated hell. And even though you might feel like you're dying, Christ has defeated death. So you're not really dying. You're just transferring from this place to that place. And that gives us hope. And so the thing that we have to do with those three words, with the word he and the word is and the word risen, is to put them together. We've looked at them all separately, but let's put them together. And so I'm going to read some scriptures. And there's times where a preacher will get up and he'll add his own understanding. But this right here, I'm just going to read for you out of scripture what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And I know that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I'm going to let the word of God do what only the word of God can do. And I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit, the same one that inspired these scriptures, is the same one that will take them from my mouth to your heart and your spirit and will do what only he can do. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're here today and you're worried about the fact that you don't feel like Christ loves you, or you feel like you've sinned too much to experience the love of Christ, God in Christ was reconciling us to himself. You don't have to clean yourself up. You come as you are. Jesus died for sins. You don't have to. In Romans 5:6-11, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Are you seeing a theme, church? The death of Christ reconciled us to God. The resurrection of Christ is testimony that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And that means that everything he promised is ours in the Lord. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, some of my favorite scripture. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God." And if you have your Bibles, every time I read this, I say, underline that. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Colossians 1, 19 through 20. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Everything that Jesus did matters. The fact that you and I are here today, think about who you were for a minute, who you used to be, the life you used to live, the life where you had no hope, so you turned to this or that to try and cover up the fact that you knew you had no hope. The drugs, the alcohol, the sex, whatever it was that you ran to try and fill this hole in your life, and all you were looking for the whole time was hope. And instead of finding that hope, you became more and more hopeless. Because that's what the world does. It promises you hope, and then it takes everything you have. But think of who you are today. And the only difference is Christ. So when we look at Christ, when we look at his walk, when we look at the things that he did, when we look at his perfect obedience, he didn't just do it because he was Christ. He did it because he had to. If Christ were to sin one time, our salvation would be incomplete. If he would have disobeyed one time, our salvation would be incomplete. But then he walks and he prays in the garden. And as Ms. Carroll shared the other night, that cup of wrath that was so, we don't think about that much. But he prayed in the garden. I don't know about you, but when I think of how powerful Jesus is and I think of his glory, and I think of who he is, and then I picture him on his knees, crying in the garden, asking those that he was closest to stay up and pray with him. But it says he went further and he fell on his knees and he cried out to God. And he said, "If this cup can pass, let it. Yet not my will be done, but yours." And church, I know enough about Jesus to know that he can say something one time and it's done. He didn't. He prayed three times that cup would pass. Three times. The Bible says that he prayed so earnestly, that he was in such anguish of soul that his sweat came out and fell on the ground. But it wasn't just sweat. It was blood mixed with sweat. And that only happens under the most extreme duress. The kind where you can literally die from. And so we think about this, and we think about Easter, and we think about the celebration. But I want to read these next scriptures, and I want to read them in light of everything that Christ suffered, especially his time in the garden. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, the Word of God says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The thing that we fear the most, the thing that we spend billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to run from, the thing that we know we cannot escape, and yet we spend all of our time living trying not to die. And Jesus spent all of his time living in preparation to die. I think that song, "Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood," but that's not all it says. It says, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." I have a little quote right here that I put up so that when I'm preaching, I can see it and be reminded. It's from Richard Baxter. It says, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Church is bad enough that there might be people that have never heard of the gospel. But worse than that would be a fate like this, where you've heard the gospel, but the blood has never been applied. When we look at all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we look at all those words together, he is risen. We look at what Christ has done for us. What other God, lowercase g, has done this? Under what other God's name is salvation to be found? Church, what other God was born a virgin? What other God walked among men? What other God emptied himself of all his glory and divinity to walk on this earth? What other God was born in a stable? What other God grew up and did the things that Jesus did? What other God said, "I have to be about my Father's business"? What other God said, "The things you see me do and hear me say are straight from my Father"? What other God said, "It is expedient that I go, because then I can send the Comforter"? What other God walked and knew and served the very one that would betray him and loved him still? What other God walked to that garden and poured out his soul? What other God willingly took that cup, stood before governments that he could have just with a word laid flat? Pilate didn't have authority over him unless God gave it to him and unless Jesus accepted it. To look in the very face of the dominion of the world and not open your mouth. To submit yourself to the Father so thoroughly that not only that, but you're mocked and you're scorned. You're put on public trial, and the people you came to save say, "Crucify him and release to us Barabbas, who was a scoundrel of the highest sort." What other God has done that? What other God allowed a crown of thorns to be placed on his head? And Scripture says they beat it on his head with a rod. If you've ever seen the thorns that they use, they are huge. It wasn't a cute crown of thorns. It was a bloody mess. They plucked out his beard. They hit him and said, "Prophesy and tell us who hit you." The very people he came to save. They put that cross on him. They whipped him so brutally that medical professionals believe that you could have looked at his back and seen his organs, that there would have been no flesh there. What the Romans used was designed to pull the very flesh off his body and expose everything underneath. On top of that, they put a cross on his shoulders. What other God has done that? And then he marches, and the whole time, all he has to do is say no, and all of heaven comes to his rescue. And he walks, and he falls, and he can't carry the cross. And they pick up a man to do it for him. And they march him up there. And they put this placard above him that says, "King of the Jews." And they pound those spikes into his wrists and into his feet. They even believe that they had a spike in the back of the cross that they could pound in deeper that would put pressure on his already open back, so he couldn't even relax that way. And they raised that cross and they set it in the ground. And you can imagine being nailed, the force of your body on those nails. They strip him of his clothing to dishonor him publicly in front of everybody. They laugh, they mock. If you're the savior of the world, come down and save yourself. He can, but he doesn't. They cast lots for his clothes, and in the midst of that, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he hangs on that cross. And he hangs on that cross. And the whole time, he doesn't have to. Until he knows it's done. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he says the words that we all so desperately needed to hear. It is finished. The Bible says he hung his head and gave up his spirit. They were getting ready to break his knees. They didn't have to because he had died. To make sure they stabbed him in the side. What other God has done that? They take his body down. They put him in a borrowed tomb. It's not even his own tomb. Not only that, but everybody he spent his life pouring into is gone. What other God has done that? They seal that tomb shut. They put guards around it. That's Friday. Today's Sunday. So on Sunday, as all the hell is roaring and they think they've won and they think that it's just done, Jesus stands up. I don't picture him standing up like I do when I get out of bed at 40. I picture him just standing up. And I picture the glory that came over him. I picture all of hell shuddering and shaking, frantically wondering what in the world is going on. Jesus looks at that stone, and it's done. It's out. What other God has done that? Where else in the world are you going to go and find hope like this? That's why we're here. This is what Easter means. But he didn't do it so you could just hear about it. He did it so that you could come to him to receive salvation, to have those nail-pierced hands touch your very life, to pick you up from your dead spiritual state, to breathe new life into you, and to make you born again. And so, church, this day is a day of celebration, but this day is also a day of salvation. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. So if you're here, maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've walked close enough to him to brush by his shoulder. But maybe you've never actually met him. Maybe when I read those scriptures about being dead in your sins, there's this little tug on your heart. And believe me, I sat in church long enough as an unsaved person. I know exactly what that feels like. And I know that if you can just get out of this building, it's all going to be okay, but it's not. It's not. Because if you get out of this building, there's only one God that did everything we just talked about, and it's not you. It's not me. And I would hate to take a chance and think that I was God. And the very God that died to save me, I didn't listen to and I didn't respond to, when clearly he's done all that he has done. Each and every one of us here that is born again can stand up and give testimony after testimony of what our life used to be and what our life is now. He is risen. Amen. We're going to play a song, and it's called Death Was Arrested. It's a song of celebration. But the Bible says very clearly it is appointed to all men to die once, and then the judgment. And so while this is a celebration, it's also a warning. Because if you don't believe in Jesus now, you're not going to be able to celebrate him when he returns. You're going to wish you could have, but you're not going to be able to. And I normally am not this. That scripture says, we have become ministers of reconciliation, so we plead with you on God's behalf. Be reconciled to God. And so it is worth me up here pleading on God's behalf that if there is anybody that is not saved, and so in the name of Jesus, I mean anybody that is not saved according to the scriptures. I'm not talking about a self-righteous salvation where you just think you're a good person. I'm not talking about the fact that you may have attended church all your life, but you've never given your heart to the Lord. I'm talking about a transformational experience where just like Christ rose from the dead, today when you look back, you can say this Easter, April 17th, 2022, I also rose from the dead because of what Christ did for me. So as this song plays, we're going to open these altars. There's something about coming forward and confessing your sin before God that does something. You can do it from your seat. But there's something about coming forward and opening your mouth and confessing. And right now the devil's telling you, don't do it, you're going to be ashamed. All these people are going to look at you. Every one of these people will cheer you on. And not only that, but the Bible says that heaven rejoices over every sinner that is saved. And so if you're here today and you've never come to salvation, do not let today go by. There is no shame, there's only freedom, there's only love, there's only mercy, and there's only grace. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads. I quoted that quote, a dying man preaching to dying men. And I'm not going to tarry long, and I'm not going to browbeat anybody, but I'm telling you, I feel so compelled by the Spirit of God to not close this service. You might have thought you came here by accident. You might have thought you just showed up, but God knew you would be here. Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you'll bear with me just a minute, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I knew all the right things to say. I knew all the right things to do. And I almost died in my sins, knowing the truth, but never, ever coming to Christ. I knew I was guilty. I knew I could not atone for my sins. I knew that I had offended a holy God. But I was so prideful, I would not go to the very one that could save me, because I was sure I could do it myself. And I tried and I tried and I tried, and it got to the point where I was so disgusted with myself that taking my own life was the only way out. But that's not salvation, that's damnation. That doesn't work that way. And so when Jesus Christ met me that night in a church, I don't know how I wound up there. I thought I went there just to go to church. But instead, I went and I heard the gospel one more time. And that is when I was arrested by Christ himself. When I understood that it's not about what church you go to. It's not about what confession you read. It's not about what catechism you're taught. It's not about who you brush shoulders with. It's not about whether your family goes to church or not. It's about you and him. And when I was able to see Jesus clearly, I didn't see a Savior that had came to crush me. I didn't see a God that was so mad and angry that he couldn't stand the sight of me. I saw a Savior that was weeping, calling out, pleading. And all he was saying is, come to me. Just come. And in that little tiny church at Four Winds, I met Jesus, and I literally watched all of my sins come out from inside and be washed away, all of them. I remember things when I was 4 years old, lies that I had told, and I watched them be washed away. The things that I had never told anybody that I prayed to God no way would ever find out were washed away. It didn't hurt. It healed. It didn't kill me. It saved me. And so I don't know who you are, but I know there's at least one. And when God pleads this hard, it's for a reason. You don't have to go home without hope. You don't have to go back to the same things that never bring relief, that never bring hope. You can leave here today with hope, in love, in grace, in mercy, washed free, no matter what you've done. So we're going to play this song one more time, and I just want to explain this. If you don't know what it means that the altars are open, it means that right here on either side, you can come up. And I know that there are people in this church that if you step forward without any judgment whatsoever, how can we, who were once sinners, judge sinners? There is no judgment, but we will come, we will kneel with you, we will pray with you, we will cry with you, we will be here with you as God does what only He can by the Spirit and through Jesus.